So take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Jonah chapter 4. We're looking at Jonah chapter 4, even though in our Bible reading we did Jonah chapter 3 and 4. I'll read chapter 4 again in a few moments. We're not going to read both chapters again. But then I'll kind of catch us up to chapter 4 with our comments. But it's an interesting situation that goes on with Jonah and with Jesus. Because Jesus, in Matthew 12, we have this narrative. It says, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the fish's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here." And so there's a few things that could be mentioned from that passage. Number one, signs do not bring about faith. Faith comes from God. Faith comes from believing what God has said about himself. Signs are there to prove that the words that are taught are true. That was their purpose. But you see over and over again in Scripture that there are a lot of signs given and people don't believe. How many people, 8 of the 5,000, how many of them believed? Jesus said, "You're coming back to me not because you've believed what I said, but because you want to eat again." And over and over, the signs are just that. The miracles do not cause people to believe. If it did, then the Pharisees would have believed. They would have trusted Christ. Because at no time in the Gospels do any of the Pharisees say, "Jesus didn't do what you said he's done." At no time did a Pharisee come and say, "No, he didn't heal the blind man. No, he didn't make the lame to walk. No, he didn't open the ears of the deaf. No, he didn't feed the 5,000. No, he didn't cast out the demon." They attributed it to Satan instead of Jesus, instead of the Spirit. That's what they did. But they never denied the miracle. They saw the miracles. They saw him perform them. And yet it didn't cause belief. And so to seek a sign after Jesus had done all that he already did. You remember what he says to the disciples of John. They come and say, "Oh, are you the one, or do we look for another?" And Jesus says, "Well, do the lame walk? Do the blind see? Do the deaf hear? And do the mute speak?" Well, those were signs to show who he was. There wasn't another sign necessary. And so when they come to him asking him for a sign, it is really a slap in the face of Jesus. Because they're saying, "Well, all the signs you've already done, and all of the times that God's word says those are the signs, those aren't good enough for us. We want something else." And he says, "You're not going to get anything else except the sign of Jonah. And as Jonah was in the fish's belly for 3 days and three nights, even so will the Son of Man be in the earth for 3 days and three nights." And that's certainly a prediction that Jesus gives of his death, burial, and resurrection. There's no doubt about that. That's the main type that Jonah is. But I think there's more to Jonah than just that. I don't like the word "just," but I think there's more to Jonah than only that. Certainly you can think about the preaching of Jonah. Jonah was a prophet of Israel. He was a prophet in the northern kingdom. And there was a lot of sin in the northern kingdom, a lot of idolatry. And Jonah wasn't sent to Samaria, the capital. He wasn't sent to a different city in Israel so that the whole city might be saved. He was sent to the enemy. He was sent to the Gentiles, that the Gentiles might be saved. And that was something that's the whole reason Jonah didn't want to go, because that was the enemy, because they were Gentiles. And he's unwilling to take what should be a wonderful thing. He's unwilling to do that because of who it's for. It's for these Gentiles instead of the Jews. And Jesus, I think, is even when he's saying you're going to see the sign of the prophet Jonah, he's saying to the Jews, not only am I going to be in the earth for 3 days and three nights, but the gospel is not just for the Jews. The gospel is for the Gentiles as well. It's not just restricted to this nation. It's going to go in every tongue and every tribe and every nation. And there are going to be people that come and believe upon me because of it. And that message to the Pharisees is not a pleasant one. Because they wanted just themselves. And they didn't understand who God was and how merciful God was. And so those are the sort of the preamble to what we're looking at with Jonah this evening in chapter 4. So I'll read again Jonah chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, I take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did rise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, It is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? So as we think about this, I just want to bring us all together there to Jonah chapter 4. So you know the story of Jonah. Jonah was a prophet. As I said, he was around 750 BC during the reign of Jeroboam, the second Jeroboam, not the first one. But the second Jeroboam is just as wicked as the first Jeroboam was. He follows in the same sin. And it says that to us in 2 Kings. And Israel is full of idolatry. And God says to Jonah, I want you to go, and I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach against them, cry against it, for their wickedness has come before me. And Jonah, he knows who God is. He has a lot of experience with God. And there's that relationship there. And he knows God is merciful. He knows he's gracious. And he doesn't want there to be mercy and grace to Nineveh. And so he says, I'm going to go the other way. And to get to Nineveh from Israel, you'd walk or take a camel, something along those lines. But Jonah goes to Joppa on the coast and gets in a ship to go to Tarshish. And we know what happens, don't we? We know that God sends the storm against the sea and against the ship. And the mariners know that this is a special storm. This isn't just a storm that comes up in the Mediterranean. There's something special about this storm. And they cast all the wares overboard, and they're praying to their idols, their false gods. And they say, wait a second, where was that guy that came on board that was just traveling? We don't see him praying. And the captain goes and finds Jonah asleep in the boat. Wakes him up and says, what are you doing sleeping? You should be praying just like we are. And the sea, in the English, it doesn't really read this way. But in the original, every time it mentions that the sea was tempestuous, it actually says it's getting worse. It was so bad to begin with that it scared the mariners to death. And every single time that it's mentioned again, it's getting worse and worse and worse. And so they say, well, we need to cast lots and figure out whose fault this is, because this is clearly not a natural storm. And so they cast lots, and the lot falls to Jonah. And they say, tell us about yourself. What's going on? And he says, I'm a Jew. I'm a Hebrew. I serve the Lord. I serve Jehovah. And he told me to go that way to Nineveh, and I'm fleeing the other way. And you have to give a little bit of rebuke to Jonah. Because he does know the Lord. He clearly knows the Lord. He knows exactly what God will do if Nineveh repents. But he seems to forget the Psalms. He forgets the things that David said when he says, Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go to the depths, you're there. If I go to the east, there's nowhere I can go where God isn't. But somehow Jonah thought he was going to flee from the presence of God and go to Tarshish, that God wasn't in Tarshish somehow. He knew deep down that that wasn't the case. And so they say, well, what do we do to make this sea calm? And he says, you got to throw me overboard. You see, up to this point, Jonah's been content with the death of the Ninevites. He's been content with the death of the sailors on the ship. He was asleep. He was willing to just sleep through it and go down. There was no reason for him to think, oh, I'm going to do something different. So he says, well, at least I'll save the guys on the ship. Throw me overboard and you're not going to have to worry about it. And I'll die. Thinking somehow he's going to have some sort of victory over God by dying. Great foolishness. And the guy said, we're not going to do that. And so they start to row harder, and as though they're still going to beat this storm. And they realize the storm is getting worse. It's getting worse and worse. And so finally they say, okay, we're going to throw you overboard. But first we're going to pray. And they pray to the Lord. They pray to Jehovah. And they say, they ask for forgiveness and say, don't lay his blood upon us. Because we're doing exactly as your servant has said to do. And so they throw Jonah overboard. And as soon as his head goes under the water the last time, the sea is calm. And those sailors worship the Lord. And they bow down and they make sacrifices and they make vows. Whether these guys are the first fruits of the greatest revival in history, I don't know. I certainly hope so. But they worship the Lord. But the Lord causes a great fish to swallow Jonah. And he probably thinks, well, I thought I was going to drown. Then that was going to be the end of things for me. But now I'm inside this fish. I guess this is going to be the end of things for me. But he doesn't die. The Lord sustains him. Exactly how, we don't know. It doesn't make a difference. We can ask him when we see him. But he's alive inside the fish. And you know, think, and maybe he's sitting there thinking, this is a bit weird, but I'm sure I'm going to die here in a bit. But then he's humbled. Over the course of those 3 days and three nights, he's humbled and he repents and he prays to the Lord and recognizes who God is. And the Lord causes the fish to vomit Jonah out on the dry land. And so God then speaks to Jonah again and says, okay, Jonah, here's the deal. I want you to go to Nineveh. And this time Jonah does. And he goes to Nineveh, and he enters the city, and the city is exceedingly great. And what it means is, and he says 3 days' journey. What that means is if he walked up and down every street, it would take him 3 days to do it. That's how long it would be to walk every street in the city of Nineveh. So he enters the city, and he starts to preach. And you have to, I imagine, maybe I'm wrong, but I think Jonah walked in that city and said, guys, God's going to destroy the city in 40 days if you don't repent. And he kept walking. Jehovah's going to destroy the city in 40 days if you don't repent. There was no heart in it from my perspective. It was probably the worst preaching ever, right? It was accurate, but it had no heart. And here he's walking through the city. And shockingly, on day one, everybody starts repenting. Everybody starts saying, God, Jehovah is going to destroy us. We need to turn from our evil. We need to turn from our violence and repent and turn to him, and maybe he'll forgive us. Even the king, whether Jonah comes before the king or not, we don't know. But even the king says, we need to repent. And he declares a fast. And he says, not even the animals. Don't let the animals drink or eat. And put sackcloth on everybody, including the animals. We want to make sure that everybody knows that we are repenting and turning to Jehovah and turn from our evil and turn from our violence. Maybe, and there's no guarantee, but maybe God will turn from his fierce anger and he won't destroy us. And again, it is a shock. It's always God. It's not the preaching of men that turns the wicked from their ways. It's God who does it. He may use a tool like Jonah, but he's using a tool. He's the one that does the work. And he does the work here with Jonah in Nineveh. And it's an amazing situation. And you can even, well, if you remember ISIS in the modern day, they destroyed the ruins of Nineveh. I don't know what's left of those ruins. But there are things you can find pictures of it before. But you can find Jonah's tomb. And you can find all sorts of carvings throughout the city in stone of ancient Nineveh. And the main symbol you'll see everywhere in the city is a fish with a man walking out of its mouth. Because they revered Jonah. The city only lasted for another 100 years. The Babylonians end up destroying it. Because they didn't repent later on. A different generation doesn't repent. But that generation repented and they thanked God for Jonah. For sending them Jonah. And even put it in onto their buildings to let people know who did it. Not Jonah doing it, but God doing it. And of course, God saw their works. And he said, no, I'm not going to destroy you now. He didn't see their outward works. He saw their heart. It says that they believed God. You notice that in verse 5 of chapter 3. So the people of Nineveh, they didn't believe Jonah. They believed God. And that's what God saw. And he turns from the evil that he's going to do to them. And they do not die. And of course, Jonah's upset. He's angry. He's angry. He knew. And he even says he's praying. He says, Lord, I told you so. I told you this is what was going to happen. I knew you were merciful. I knew you were gracious. I said it back when I was in Israel. And I knew that if they repented, you wouldn't destroy them. And I wanted them destroyed. And now I'm just as angry. Just kill me now. There's no reason for me to live. Because I don't want to go back to Israel and have them see me as the traitor because I preached mercy to Nineveh. That's the last thing I want in my life. I don't want them to know me back in Israel. Just kill me now. And the Lord says, do you really get this? Do you think you're okay being angry? And so the Lord says, okay, I'm going to teach him another lesson. There's some more chastisement that's coming Jonah's way. Because Jonah really is a story of chastisement. And so the Lord, Jonah goes out of the city to wait. And he says, I'm gonna build a booth. I'm gonna build a lean-to, you know, you get some sticks and things and maybe he puts his cloak over top of it to protect him from the sun or something. And it's not very good. He's not a carpenter. He's a prophet. And so the sun comes up and it's hot and he's, oh, this is brutal. Well, overnight, the Lord causes a plant to grow up and the King James calls it a gourd. It wasn't a gourd. That's not what the plant was. The translators, for some reason, chose the word gourd. It's a palm crist, which is better known as a castor plant. So if you've heard of castor oil, that's where castor oil comes from, is the castor plant. And the castor plant has a leaf that looks sort of like a hand, because the leaves are like five leaves, but they're massive. It's bigger than my hand. And so it has all these leaves, which is a great shade. And so God causes this plant to grow up overnight, this castor plant, and the morning comes and Jonah's like, this is great. And he sits under the plant and this is amazing. I'm going to have nice shade all day. And then that night, God causes the plant to die through a worm. And Jonah wakes up in the morning and he's like, oh, the plant's dead. And then God causes a vehement east wind to blow. So it's incredibly hot and the wind is just making it hotter and then kicking up whatever sand there might be. And Jonah's miserable. And in so much so that he faints because of the heat. And when he wakes up, he's like, Lord, just kill me. I want to die. I don't want to live. This is the most miserable a person could ever be, is how Jonah's feeling. And God says, Jonah, have you learned your lesson? Do you have a right to be angry? And Jonah says, yes, I have a right to be angry. And God says, you didn't grow that plant. You didn't cause it to grow. You didn't do anything to help it. You didn't do any labor whatsoever. It came in the night and it died in the night. And yet over here in Nineveh is 120,000 people, besides a lot of cattle. And you don't care a bit about them. And really, that's the thing that is so striking, how angry Jonah is about the plant. He's not angry. And really, his anger is rooted in the idea that the Ninevites, the Gentiles, receive mercy, receive grace. But it's embodied by his anger towards the plant. And his anger is so much so that he wants to die. He's lost his shade. He's angry because of the heat of the day. And he knows that those things were brought about by God. And he knows that that's just as much as in God's hand as the storm was, as the fish was, as the repentance in Nineveh was. Every bit of it was God's hand. And he is as angry as he can be because they were the enemy. He wanted their destruction, but God showed mercy. And Jonah, he knew that's who God was, and that's why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. And he's been angry about it ever since. And he doesn't, we don't know if he's learned his lesson. God doesn't give us anything beyond that. Nowhere else in Scripture do we find out whether Jonah learned the lesson or not. I have a feeling that he did, because I don't think God would have stopped chastising him if he hadn't learned the lesson. I think he would have kept on teaching him. But that anger that Jonah has is so remarkable, because it's the anger of Israel. It's the anger that Israel, that the Pharisees display towards Jesus just as much. It's that same thing. It's you're going to the Gentiles? We don't want that. We want a Messiah who's going to rule and reign over the Gentiles with a rod of iron. That's what we want. We don't want mercy to them. We don't want grace to them. They've treated us badly. Well, why would you give them mercy and grace? And you can see that they're not looking at themselves whatsoever. And so I want to contrast that with something that Jesus did. In Mark chapter 11, I'll read verses from there, verses 12 to 14 and verses 20 to 26. This is taking place during the last week of Jesus' ministry, before he goes to the cross, the Passion Week. And it says, "And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God." He says some more things after that, but I want you to focus on a conversation that Jesus has with the plant. He actually, when he goes to the fig tree and finds no fruit, it says he answered the fig tree. You say, well, what do you mean he answered the fig tree, as though the fig tree had said something? Well, that's exactly what the fig tree was doing. Because a fig tree in Israel, the first thing to come is the flower. Right? It's the first thing on the fig tree. But the flower is what turns into the fruit. That's how the figs work. The fig is actually from the flower. And as that flower comes and it starts to come in on itself, then the leaf starts to grow. And that leaf grows and shades the fruit. So that under the leaf is the fruit. And so if it has a leaf, it has a fruit. That's the way the fig trees work. And so the fig tree was advertising that it had fruit because it had leaves. And so you wouldn't know it didn't have fruit until you walked up and you picked up the leaf to try and get a piece of fruit. And there aren't any. Because if the leaf is in full, then you know that the fruit is ripe, ready to be eaten. And yet there's no fruit on any bit of the tree. And even though it's not the season, if the tree is fully in fledge of leaves, it should be in full fledge of fruit. And so Jesus answers the fig tree because it's advertising. It's saying, hey, I've got fruit, because it's got full leaf. And Jesus answers it and says, no one will eat fruit of you forever. And the next day they come and the tree is dead. It's withered from the roots all the way through. And Peter's remark is, he's like, this is amazing, Jesus. And Jesus answers him and he says, have faith in God. That's an amazing statement. And really what's happening with the fig tree, Jesus is angry at the fig tree. You know, Jonah was angry at the castor plant. But really his anger is that the gospel is going to the Ninevites. Jesus is cursing the fig tree, but really his anger is against Israel. His anger is against Israel because they haven't been what they're supposed to be. That fig tree represents Israel, because that Israel should have been a lighthouse. They should have shown other people God. Jonah should have been rejoicing that 120,000 people were converted, besides maybe the sailors. All of these people that were headed to hell are now in glory. And they're going to stand in the judgment against the generation that saw Jesus. Those people from Nineveh are going to be standing there with us. Because of God, because of His mercy, and because of His grace. And the Jews should have rejoiced in that. But no, instead we have stories where we rejoice because of Rahab. And we rejoice because of Ruth. But even with Ruth, what happens with Ruth? When they're leaving Moab and coming back, what does Naomi do? Now go back to your gods. Go back to your false gods, girls. Don't come with me. I've got nothing for you. And Ruth is, no, I'm going to go with you, and your God's going to be my God. And Ruth wants to turn her back. And Naomi wants to turn her back, and Ruth won't have it. She's trusted the Lord, and I'm going to keep trusting the Lord. That's the mindset that the Jews had. And they should have been a beacon to show the nations round about the mercy and grace of God, and said, come and be a proselyte. Come worship with us, the true God of heaven. And Jesus says, there's no fruit. There's no evidence of anything. They sought after God, trying by their own righteousness, not God's righteousness. They sought it after their own good works instead of faith and trust in God. And that's what Jesus is angry about when he curses the fig tree. It's a fruitless nation. There's nothing that should have been there, just like the fig tree. And so he curses it, because guess what? Out of all the sins that go on in the world, what are the sins that Jesus gets most angry about? It's not homosexuality. That's a horrible sin. It's not adultery, equally horrible. It's not lying, it's not stealing, it's not blasphemy. It's hypocrisy. In Scripture, throughout the Gospels, he is more angry about hypocrisy than he is about anything else. We're not going to read it tonight, but if you have the time tonight, go home and read Matthew 23. And see what Jesus says about the Pharisees. See what he says about them. The language is not pretty language. It's not fluffy. It's not how the world paints Jesus. And he calls out those religious people that should have been teaching the truth about God, who knew not God. He calls them out. He says, you're whitewashed sepulchres. That's the nicest thing he says. You're nice on the outside, but you're full of dead man's bones. That's who they were, and he calls them out on it. But he doesn't just do that for them. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, what does he say? Oh, there's many that say to me, Lord, Lord, haven't we done many wonderful things in your name? We've cast out demons. We've done all these fantastic things. He says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. It is not about the good works that you do. It's about knowing Christ. That's the root of it. It's knowing Christ. And that's why we read Matthew 6 in our call to worship. Because in Matthew 6, Jesus is doing what? He's telling his followers to not be like the hypocrites. Not like those that are doing it for a show. Not like those that are trying to get a pat on the back. Saying, well done, woo, you did a great job. That's not what it's about. If you see somebody doing that, go listen to somebody else. It's that simple. It's that simple. That's to me, even the current president of the United States, that's my biggest problem with him. He wants the glory. He wants the pat on the back. He wants the well done. He wants all the praise. If he was a man of God, that wouldn't be the case. He would be giving glory to the one who actually accomplished the things that are accomplished, not himself. That's the issue. It's about hypocrisy. And that's what gets Jesus angry more than anything else. And we have to watch out for it. We have to bear fruit like Israel didn't. You say, okay, well, is that good works? No, it's not good works. The first thing is it has to be right on the inside. We've talked about Mark chapter 7, where Jesus talks about the things that you put into you cannot defile you. Why? Because sin inside is what defiles you. It's the sin in the heart of man that defiles the man. And so Jesus says, the same thing then is true if the Spirit of God is within you. If the Spirit of God is within you, then the Spirit is there, and good things are going to come out. And that's not the outside works, that's the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, all of those things is the fruit. Those are the figs on the tree that should have been there. That's the fruit. Because when you do those things, there will be good works. When you have those things in you, love, joy, peace, all of those, then the good works will follow. So Jesus talks about the spiritual fruit in Matthew 13 when he's talking about the parable of the sower. And the good seed goes on the good ground. And some brings forth 30, some 60, some 100. That's the work of God in the soul of an individual, bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit. And then there's outward fruit from it. There are good things that come, good works that come, because they come naturally to the child of God. That's why. I say naturally, it's supernatural, but they flow out of the fruit of the Spirit, not the other way around. You don't say, oh, I'm a Christian because I gave food to the poor. No, I'm a Christian because I've got the joy of Christ, the joy of His salvation in me. Because I've got the love of Christ and love of my neighbor. And that then, it motivates you to feed the poor. It motivates you to help your neighbor. It motivates you to do those other things. And then it should also make us a bit wary about what we get angry about. See, there's certainly a big swath of people in the U.S. And a lot of professing Christians, and it seems like it's flowing over to Britain now, and they're getting angry about so many things. They're getting angry about homosexuality. They're getting angry about people being in places of worship that shouldn't be. They're getting angry about Muslims being in the country. They're getting angry about immigration. They're getting angry about all the wrong things. What they should be angry about is hypocrisy, about false prophets. That's what they should be angry about. Those that stand up and say, I'm representing Christ, and they don't represent Christ. That's what should get us angry, because that's what got Christ angry. He welcomed the sinners. He got angry with those who thought they were righteous and were not. That's the difference, isn't it? And yet we're not doing that. We're not behaving that way. And when I say we, I'm talking about the cultural Christianity that exists in the West. We're not doing that. We're not getting angry about the false prophets. We're not getting angry about those who claim to be Christ, but they're doing it for money. We don't get angry about those things, but we get angry about the adultery. We get angry about the sin that happens. Instead of saying, you need Christ. Yes, your sin is awful, but there's a Savior who can save you. You see, those sinners, those unrighteous that are out there that know they're unrighteous, they don't need to be told that they need a Savior. They already know they need a Savior. They already know they're sinners. The problem is with those who think they're not. The problem with those is with those who think they're righteous. Those that sit back and say, no, I'm going to tell you about God, and they know nothing of Him. That's the issue. That's what should make our blood boil, if you will. And it should fire us up. And we should stand for the truth of God's Word and tell people that that is not Jesus. Jesus is not about your jet. Jesus is not about your fancy car. Jesus is not about those things. He's not no health and wealth gospel, no prosperity gospel. No, it's about faith. It's about trust. It's about helping those who God puts in your way, who God puts in your path. And that's the thing that we ought to be concerned about. Mm-hmm. Taking the gospel to the people. And that's the anger that Jesus has. And that should be the thing that we get angry about. Because, you know, it's okay to be angry. He says to be angry and sin not. Right? And it's okay to call a spade a spade. It's okay to say someone's a false prophet if they're a false prophet. Because people need to know they're a false prophet. Mm-hmm. It needs to be pointed out that that is not true Christianity. And so we ought to be people who do it, not in a brash way, not in an offensive way, but do it because we need to stand for Christ. We need to stand for the truth of His Word, and we need to be angry about what He's angry about. And we need to teach those that are in sin, that they're in sin and they need a Savior, and point them to Jesus Christ. So we point you to Him tonight. Amen.